mercy.
In considering this, we would like to consider together with you the mercy of God. We learn early, as we study and consider, if we can look back upon our own young days, and as we see sometimes young children round about us, that by nature, being children of Adam and fallen, that we're not necessarily naturally merciful. We have seen, and perhaps look back with regret to times when we were not merciful with a little playmate who had been unfortunate enough to suffer a defect of one kind or another. And it gives our heart a twinge when we see some maybe ridiculing or mocking or attempting to do things that one less physically able cannot do without the thought of mercy. And it was Herbert Spencer that said that children are naturally neither good nor clean. That's fallen human nature, and that we all have to be trained. But how much is the need for mercy? Today in our civilization, in our society, we hear more and more of the need for love. In fact, recently someone asked a doctor what his prescription was for the majority of troubles that he was called upon to assist with. And he says, if I had to sum it all up, I would say love. And they said, well, what if it doesn't work? He says, double the prescription. Now, we know that this is necessary. Oh, there are other things that are necessary too, the power of the kingdom, the wisdom of the kingdom. But we know that the end result of the whole thing will actually be what Brother Russell so beautifully described when he said, love welling up in every heart and meeting a kindred response in every other heart. Now that's really what we're praying for when we pray for the Lord's kingdom, aren't we? We're really praying for that condition as we look far down into the kingdom, to the time, and even past the test at the end of the age, to the time when that will truly be the condition in the whole earth, the whole human family, a glory. And in reality, we know that that condition won't come about without the exercise of God's mercy on behalf of every one of us and every one of the human family, because it was His mercy and His love that provided our Redeemer and really provided the whole plan of redemption. The world has some appreciation of mercy, and I think we appreciate it when we see it exercised, especially if it's exercised toward us, but I think we appreciate it when we see others exercising mercy toward another one. It was Shakespeare, you remember, that spoke of the quality of mercy is not strained, it falleth as a gentle rain from heaven upon the earth beneath. And there he stated a great truth, because mercy, to be mercy, cannot be demanded. It cannot be forced. If it is, it isn't the exercise of mercy, is it? And so Shakespeare no doubt received this thought from the Bible and appreciated its truth and brought it into his play. As God draws us to himself and to his Son, He begins to reveal Himself and His Son to us. And how does he first begin to teach us something of his mercy? Well, he begins to reveal to us our true condition and position, doesn't he? And that is that as children of our first parents who had transgressed and lost their right to life and to the beginning of birth and could not pass perfect life on to austerity, then we became conscious and more conscious of the fact that we were undone, that we were imperfect, that we could not have life by any means of our own. And you know, sometimes our mind goes back to the time before we appreciated the truth. And we were wont to judge ourselves by what we saw around about us. And we might think, well, I don't do this and I don't do that. I'm as good as so-and-so, or I'm as good as so-and-so. And we felt rather justified in ourselves. And then the Lord reveals to us our true condition and reveals our perfect pattern, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all at once we begin to get a clearer view of ourselves. And then as we go further, we begin to appreciate God's mercy and love in providing His Son as our Redeemer. We begin to have a different concept of the Heavenly Father. We begin to see Him as the merciful God that He truly is, and as a loving God. And as we learn more and more, we find His wisdom revealed to us, and as our faith increases, His mighty power, as we realize that every promise He has made, He's both able and willing to keep. And as our faith grows, we appreciate the exercise of His power and raising our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. And whatever that power is, it was necessary to place Him at His own right hand as a divine being with immortal life. We can't understand that power. The apostle says it was the mighty power of God. We don't know. We know that it would take power to just return one to life here on the earth. What it takes to create a being like Himself beyond our ability to appreciate. But the Apostle tells us in Ephesians, the first chapter, of God's mighty power that was exercised in doing this. And so then we gradually come to see something of the glorious character of God. And we feel the mercy of God. We come to know the truth of the statement that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 2:16, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And this condition is worldwide. Nothing is perfect. Nothing is adequate. Nothing is adequate to the conditions in the world. When we hear those speaking of the conditions in the world, and is to lay most of the weight upon others for the conditions, either the other party or the other nation, or if they're local conditions, the other organization or the other county or the other state. And when we've for years had trouble deciding how to divide up the Colorado River water between 7 basin states, and it goes on for years and years and years, and eventually they come to some conclusions, however just or unjust they may be, we realize how slow even some rather obvious things are of solution. And so when we look over the world, actually the sum total of the condition is the sum total of the conditions of the peoples of earth, isn't it? The imperfection of mind and of character and of ability to perform, the mistakes in judgment, all these things, sum totaled together, the mistakes that are by omission, by inability to see and foresee, even of those who are noble-minded that want to do better. But the sum total of it is just what we've got, isn't it? That's what it is. Well, we can have reforms. All of us can do a little better. But none of us can do well enough to heal or correct the condition. And so you and I have come to appreciate this and to appreciate the need, therefore, for the kingdom, for God to exercise His mighty power on the basis of the redemptive work of Christ and in accordance with His promises. Sometimes, if we are at a funeral service or we have opportunity where there are those not familiar with the truth, in order to get a little plain, we suggest the thought, it's so easy, and we know there's a measure of truth in it, to say, well, do you expect God's going to do just all of this for you? Because certain reasoning minds realize that the Lord doesn't do that. He requires something of the people that He has given a measure of intelligence to. But then sometimes it's our privilege to remind them that there are things that God has done that He has not asked our help. You remember how the scriptures bring them to our attention, particularly in the latter chapters of Job, for instance, when Elihu begins to speak, you remember, and the questions begin to ask, where were you when I established the earth and hung it upon nothing, when He established the bounds of the sea? You know, it's like the old comic, and that's going back a ways. Some of you remember radio days, and you remember the one would ask the question every once in a while, was you there, Charlie? Well, that's right. It's good to remember an opportunity with our fellow men and women in the world to remind them that while God will expect the cooperation of His intelligent creatures in the kingdom, but the kingdom is not based upon their performance, the establishment of the kingdom, the opportunities of the kingdom, the opportunities for life are not based upon what you or I or anyone of the fallen human family can do. And again, the apostle in Galatians, remember, tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son into the world, born under the law to redeem them that are under the law. And did the Lord ask the rulers of that day, is it the right time for my Son to be sent? Is it the time? Would you like to have Him now? Or would you like me to wait? Did He? No. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son into the world. And then we can let them know. And so also, when we pray for the kingdom, that the Lord has it in His own time, He will not ask the rulers of the world, or you or me, or anyone, whether it's the time for the establishment of His kingdom, whether it's the time to make the application, the second application of our Lord's blood, on this time on behalf of Adam and all his race, whether it's time to call forth from the dead those faithful ancient worthies and set them as princes in all the earth. No, He won't have to ask anyone. He has it in His own time. And so we're happy to speak with those that would give us an opportunity to say yes, then will be that wonderful opportunity to co-labor with God for the world in walking up the highway of holiness, because that will be mired. But the establishing of the condition, affording the opportunity to do that, are not dependent upon any or all of the fallen human race. And you and I rejoice because we see the wisdom and the power and the love and the mercy and the justice of God in His glorious plan. And then to realize that the whole purpose of God's plan is really to reveal His character. When His plan is consummated, the test is passed at the end of the millennial age, and the earth and the human family upon it will be appraised to the Heavenly Father's name, He will have revealed His glory to all His intelligent creatures on every plane of existence in a way that apparently it has not been known or appreciated before. And also when they come to appreciate that inner working of his work with the church and of their eventual glorification, that they will see the manifold wisdom of God, as Brother Ed Fay spoke to us about on Sunday morning. And so then we do see and appreciate the mercy of God toward the human family. Then we begin to appreciate God's character, and his glory begins to shine very brightly indeed. And we recognize that we have learned something of him and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we have begun to learn something about mercy. And God's mercy helps us to an understanding of his truth and helps us to a larger, clearer vision of a merciful, loving Heavenly Father. You know, just as when the Lord touches our heart and reveals himself to us, and the answer of a good and honest heart is in spirit and in truth, that's the effect it will have upon so many of the world. In fact, the whole world, worldwide, practically, will appreciate the Heavenly Father. There's so many good people. I know that we have contact from time to time with good people of the world. And there's so many of them. That's why the Lord's going to have a kingdom to bless them. Our heart goes out to some of the world that don't have the comfort of the truth that we have, that have terrible trials and experiences, that sometimes they come bing, bing, bing after them till you wonder how they can hardly survive. You've seen some like that. We've had experience with some like that to realize. And your heart goes out and you wish you could convey to them this glorious truth that has comforted our heart. And when you try, you realize that maybe they're like the Israelites in Egypt, that they just couldn't listen at first, or they couldn't receive it, or you realize that your own faith has been built up a step at a time over many years, and that you can't just hand that to them, much as you would like to do. But we know how important it is to endeavor to continue to be faithful in sending forth the Lord's word, that he may direct it for any who can receive it to receive a measure of comfort, those who are in trials and difficulties. And we know that some of the letters that come in from time to time help us to realize that there are those that are receiving comfort from the truth that we never see, that we probably would only hear of if we happen to see a reply. And occasionally you run across someone and they've been subscribing to the Dawn maybe for 20 years, and you never knew anything about it. You never happened to come in contact with them. There is some sister, Mary Nail, was telling us of someone that sends in a contribution from Phoenix, and she asked me about them, and I said, well, I never heard of them in my life. And I don't know how long they've been doing this. We don't know anything about it. So there are some, evidently, that receive comfort from the Lord's word in whatever proportion that they can understand it and appreciate it. And they want to manifest that, though we may never see them. But they've appreciated something of the mercy of God. Well, you're all familiar with the text of Scripture in Romans, for as one by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. We're using the article D as it's given in the interlineary of the diaglot. So by the obedience of one, the many shall be made righteous, a perfect application of a life for a life, the redemption, as also shall all have the privilege of being made alive and have a restanding and anastasis through the resurrection of the dead. We appreciate this on the basis of the familiar text of Scripture, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified or made manifest or made known in due time. John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Matthew 5:7 begins to put some responsibility upon us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy. Here then is God's arrangement. We see therefore the need to be like our loving Heavenly Father and our merciful Heavenly Father and like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You say, well, I can see the wisdom of that, because how eventually could the world, under the administration of the Christ, attain to that point where there would be love welling up in every heart and meeting a kindred response in every other heart, unless each heart would be so exercised? It's just so simple, and yet it's so profound in God's arrangement. It's so simple that it will work. Now the things seem so complicated, and they become more complicated all the time, and they're not working too well. But those simple arrangements of God will work, and we're thankful. So we must have had some mercy. Remember how the Lord commended the publican? He had heard the Pharisee or the scribe saying that he was glad that he was not as the other one. And the poor publican said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a poor sinner. And you remember how the Lord commended this attitude of heart. And the exercise of mercy is the outward expression of a kindly, loving heart. And kindness is a very wonderful thing, and particularly so in our day when, under the pressures of the conditions of our day, it seems as though tempers get shorter and patience gets less. And no one needs patience quite so much as the one that just ran out of it. The vexing things that come along that have a tendency to push us. And we don't have time sometimes. We don't feel we have time to be as genteel as we would like to be. But we want to exercise ourselves particularly, and to seek meekness and to seek righteousness and to seek to be better copies of God's dear Son. And Brother Russell suggests the thought that as we would do this, that by contrast with the conditions round about us, that we would be blessed. We would be a blessing to our fellow workers and our fellow men, and that it would, in time, while it would maybe be used by some, but in God's overruling providence, that it would be a means for our protection and for our well-being, and that it would be useful to us both at the present time and in the development of Christian character, paying up treasures in heaven. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 and 4, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Write them upon the tables of thine heart and bind them about thy neck. Proverbs 4:7, and with all thy getting, get understanding. And when we speak of understanding, we think of something more than just wisdom, don't we? Because understanding brings with it the thought of mercy and of sympathy, doesn't it? There might be wisdom, but that in itself sounds and could be rather cold. But when we're told to get with all thy being, get understanding, it brings to that thought the understanding with one another, which seems to bring in the thought almost immediately of sympathy and of mercy. How is it and why is it that we go to certain ones, that we feel that we can approach certain ones when we have a problem and we take it to the Lord? And but maybe sometimes we feel as though we need some immediate comfort. We feel that we want to share that with someone, not to burden them, but because we happen to know that one well enough that we know that he or she would want us to let them know of our particular trial or problem, that we might be able to bear it together. What is it that they say about when some get married, that they share, and what is it? They double their and then they share all their problems from that time on. Maybe we'll think of it later. But anyway, this is the way it works in the church. And why is that? That someone, because it may partly be because through the fall we have certain dispositions that just mesh better, because we have more understanding with them, even with fewer words spoken. Or it may be that in our closeness there is just that sympathetic love and understanding that we go to them knowing that they'll know and they'll understand. And that sympathy and mercy is something to be desired and to be sought for. Someone has said that the Lord loves a whole heart, but he'll always accept a broken one. And so we are a broken heart. Come unto me, all ye that are weary laden, were our Lord's words, which showed, again, sympathy, didn't it, and mercy and understanding on his part. And all of us have evidently qualified for that somewhere along the way. We have been, one way or another, we have been weary and heavy laden, and we have come to the Lord, and he has given us rest. And so he's a merciful high priest, a merciful and loving redeemer. God's mercy is shown in his plan in various features. One that I know we're all thankful for is the sleep of death. No, we know, having gotten rid of any ideas regarding eternal torture, eternal torment, that we realize that with the hope of the resurrection, that when one falls asleep in death, as the scriptures put it, that there is no knowledge, no wisdom, no device in the grave whither thou goest. And we know that whether it would be someone back in Adam's time before the flood, or whether it would be someone down of our immediate forebears, that regardless of how long a time it is, that they would rest in the sleep of death until they were awakened, and the resurrection would be like that. Now, you could hardly understand how any could find criticism of a God that would be so merciful as that, and yet, if they're not able to exercise that faith, we know that they do. But how wonderful it is to realize the mercy of God in that arrangement, that they, as Job puts it there, the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. This is a scriptural testimony upon it. It is to realize God's mercy in this arrangement, that truly it's called the sleep because of the assurance of an awakening in the morning of the kingdom. And you say, surely God is a merciful God. How wonderful it will be to be present, and we hope to see this from beyond the veil, all of us, Adam's awakening. You know, I don't know what kind of a celebration that they'll have at that time, but surely there must be some celebrations. They'll be rejoicing in the earth, but I can just imagine that after 930 years in which to consider the effects of his disobedience, and as he saw the conditions developing in the earth before the flood for that 930 years, and the sorrows that they had in their own immediate family, you know, it's hard for us to comprehend what Adam's thoughts must have been at times. Do you suppose he ever had low spells, despondent times, when he realized the mistake that he had made and its effect, and he could see what it was? Do you suppose that there were times when he must have almost been crushed? And how wonderful it'll be when he awakes, and yet for him, from the time he fell asleep in death till the time he's called forth from the tomb, will to him be like that. And how wonderful it will be. And he'll come forth in a time when the arrangements, and he'll come forth to know and to understand that all those things which weighed so heavily upon him have been taken care of, and that everyone is having an opportunity to walk up holiness with every assistance, with every bit of wisdom and understanding and help that's necessary, that none will fail, as the scripture in Isaiah 35 puts it, that the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. Everyone will be helped, that everyone who desires to may have that opportunity of returning fully to the family of God with all the blessings in the hand. You suppose that Adam's heart will be lifted up? I'm sure it will be. And what a blessing it will be for all. And then we think of God's mercy as the scriptures tell us, of his mighty power, of his dominion over all, and of his overruling in the time of trouble that is upon us and that yet faces us. And we can read Psalm 76 and 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And what a comfort that is to our hearts. Not for ourselves only, but for the whole groaning creation. To claim that promise by faith and to realize his mercy, that the Heavenly Father won't permit this time of trouble to get one bit worse than is necessary to accomplish his purpose in teaching an eternal lesson that will forever be upon the pages of history. Because God is working this out. It can be observed by the angelic hosts, we know. It will be on the pages of human history and recorded, and all will have the opportunity of the benefits of this lesson. But to know that he is over it all, and that as a God of love and mercy, that he can, without going against the attributes of his character, let this get one speck worse than it needs to be to accomplish his purpose. And this, again, shows us something of his mercy, and he tells us of this so that we can comprehend it, so that we can be comforted in this time of trouble. Well, how is this quality of mercy developed and strengthened in us? Well, by instruction from the Lord's Word, we know, and by example also, as we find it exemplified in those round about us and in the scriptures and in the studying and consideration of the character of God and of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then by exercising it ourselves. This is an important part in developing. We have the privilege of exercising mercy with our fellow workers. Well, you say, some of those that I work with, and you know, I worked for many years with construction people, and they can be pretty rough and ready people, you know. They can also be people with big hearts. When somebody gets hurt, you'd be surprised how they can take up a collection to help somebody. Oh, there's lots of good people in the world. That's why the Lord's going to have a kingdom for them. But you know, you say, well, some of them, boy, you try to be very merciful to some of them, and they'll come out with some blue smoke profanity that will stand your hair on end. Yes, that's right, but you know how you can exercise mercy? Suppose somebody makes a mistake. Suppose you're involved in it just a little bit. You know, you can exercise mercy by taking your share of the blame. Oh yes, it's so easy to say, here, this or that. But you know, we can exercise a little mercy if we stand with somebody too. That's a chance for us to exercise a little mercy. And maybe we can learn something. And you know, we might need that exercise on somebody else, from somebody else on our behalf the next day too. And so we learn. And we can, with our neighbors, in their acts of omission or commission. And we have them too, don't we? We want to be good neighbors. Some of us have the privilege of living next door to good neighbors for many years. And yet, in spite of that, where we have a good relationship, there will be times, through one way or another, that we or they will do something that causes us a little extra trouble or embarrassment or whatever it happens to be. Well, there's an opportunity to exercise mercy and forgiveness and love and talk it over with, instead of holding it against them, letting them know that we don't, or if they ask forgiveness, or even if they haven't recognized it, and if it's not something that should be brought up, we can just let it pass quietly and be thankful that we have such good neighbors. And then, with those with whom we do business. Well, this is difficult at times. I know that some of you are in businesses of one kind or another, where sometimes the heartlessness of business touches our hearts. And yet, while we realize we have to be careful in those under certain conditions, because there are those that if we exercise mercy to one not properly disposed, they can misuse it and actually turn and rend you, or they can take advantage of you under similar condition, or they can feign a similar condition, time when it is not so, because we have all kinds of people to deal with. But on the other hand, there are opportunities sometimes when we're dealing with those we know or with honest people, and they make a mistake, and we know that they've made a mistake. And then sometimes when they get into large work, they may make a mistake in contracting that'll wipe them out. It'll wipe out their whole life. Now they seek recourse in bankruptcy or something where they seem to be able to handle it a little better in some cases. But sometimes it happens. And there are sometimes opportunities where we can exercise a little mercy that may have quite an effect in an individual's life. It may be the difference between actually the spoiling of that person's life. He may be up in years, and the condition may completely recover, that he'd never quite get over it, not only financially, but I mean mentally. Yes, there are times when we too can look for opportunities to exercise a little mercy, and therefore be a little bit more like our Heavenly Father, and prepared more and more for that kingdom, where we'll have the opportunity of exercising mercy for all and help. And then particularly with our brethren in the truth, we have the privilege of exercising mercy. Yes, so often it makes so much difference in not only what we say, but how we say it. How do we differ with our brethren in a class study? Do we differ with our brethren in a way that really be conducive to the benefit of all there? Can it be that someone will make a comment and someone else will say, well, I don't agree with that brother at all. Or do we say, perhaps we could look at it this way? Or would this thought be correct? Or would this manifest the Lord's mercy and suggest a thought or something? It makes so much difference whether we are really loving someone. And you know, when I'm saying these things, I'm talking to myself along with all, because we want to do these things. If we can remember, and I'm trying to do this, not only in bearing witness to the truth to the world as we have opportunity, but in the class and all, if we can remember, if we can be exercising love toward that person when we're trying to tell them something about the truth. We're not just trying to better his or best his arguments if he's of a different faith or something. That shouldn't matter at all. But really, if we can be thinking of exercising love toward that individual so that what we'll say will be couched in those terms and in that tone of voice, that will convey to him that we're not just trying to win an argument or whatever it might be, but we're really concerned and we're desirous of passing on something that's been a blessing to us. And so these are ways in which we can study to be more godlike, more like our merciful Heavenly Father. The exercise of patience and meekness, and to never forget that we are still the subjects of God's mercy. From first to last, the Christian's walk will be at the grace, the unmerited favor of the Heavenly Father.